To see you. I've been through my sermon, my lesson several times, and I've come to the conclusion that there is absolutely no way that I cannot offend a great deal of you today. So we're going to have to pray, and hopefully we'll make it through a very interesting section that we have before us, and a very interesting topic, conspiracy theories. And we're going to find out that one of the ones that we had there is absolutely true. Very interesting. So let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to open our minds to what he would say through his word about this particular topic. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for being a real God who really created the world, the universe, who really made us and who is really watching everything that we are doing and watching over us right now, and who really loves us. And so we pray that you would help us with this interesting topic about things that we don't see, things that we suspect, whether they are true or whether they are not, and what it means for us and how we can grow. We pray that you would open our minds to your word now and help us to grow in your love. In your name, amen. Amen. So I've been sick for about 3.5 weeks with just this minor cough. I have tested for COVID many times. I do not have COVID, as far as I know. Okay, so no one worry or take a couple steps back or anything. But it's been this like persistent cough that particularly comes during the night, and I've coughed so much that I've begun to worry about continuing to cough. Now, last night, I was getting ready for the sermon, and I try to exercise as I read the sermon out loud. And so I was running up the stairs as I was reading the sermon and walking down the stairs and then running up the stairs and then walking down the stairs because the exercise bike is in the room where my son is sleeping. So I have to do some sort of exercise. And this, I'm doing this, and then afterwards I'm coughing a lot. And I was sitting in my chair kind of at an angle with my feet up on the desk. You guys know that I would do that, yeah? Anyway, I'm doing this and I have a violent cough. And as I have this violent cough, there's this sharp pain in the side of my chest. And I've had friends and I've known people, but I've also heard lots of incidences where someone has had a cough for a long time and they cough violently and they rip their aorta from their heart a little bit, and they have a little leak, and then they either they die or they go to the hospital in emergency over the next week or something. And so I began to worry at that particular moment, oh no, have I coughed violently enough that maybe I've ripped my aorta a little bit and that's why it hurts in my chest? And this is an embarrassing story, by the way. You're supposed to be embarrassed for me. Yeah, so if you're not embarrassed, I'll tell you this is embarrassing for me to tell this story. I begin to worry about this, okay? And so I'm sitting there and I'm trying to finish my notes, and then I start to pray and say, well, God, you know, if that did happen, thank you for giving me life or whatever, right? And eventually I go downstairs and I'm having a hard time sleeping. Like every night I'm coughing a lot, and I'm sitting there thinking, oh, what if something really terrible has happened, and I can't get it out of my mind, and I'm stuck on it, and I dream about it and I wake up worried about it, okay? Now, in a lot of ways, this is the same sort of obsession that occurs with conspiracy theories, okay? This is my tag here. It's very much like what happens when someone gets dragged into one of these conspiracy theories where they begin to worry compulsively about this thing and think about it compulsively, and they can't let it go, and it kind of just colors everything that they're doing and everything that they're thinking, and people are like, are you okay? And you're like, no, I don't know if I'm okay. You know, they're worried about this thing, and it begins to take on a life of its own. And we're going to find out that I think the vast majority of the conspiracy stuff is harmful for you to dwell upon, even if it's in part true, because some of these have hints of truth in them. It could still be harmful for you. And so if you're watching this at home, or if you think to yourself, actually, I hold one of these and I really am into it, I hope you'll stick around for when we talk about how this could be potentially not a good obsession for you and there's something much better for you in the long run. But why did we choose this topic? Why have I gone this crazy route? If you look at what pastors do sermons on, this is a pretty unusual sermon here. I don't know of any other pastors that are saying, let's do conspiracy theories. Here's why. So remember that list that we had in the next one. Oh, I have to click myself. Oh, this is terrible. Where is my secretary. Here we are. So remember that list up there. You see the orange color. These are all the different conspiracy theories. That orange color is it represents a conspiracy theory that I have heard in person from someone that believes in it in the last 10 years. So in the last year, every single one of those orange ones, I have sat across from somebody at some point and they say, I believe in this. So this is really interesting, isn't it? Look at all of those things that people claim to believe. I couldn't find somebody who thought the earth was flat, and I couldn't find someone who thought birds aren't real. But by the way, they had a big meeting in Brussels, and they all came out and with their big signs and, you know, wake up, birds aren't real, they're surveillance. Which is just silly to me, but I couldn't feel like that. But a lot of these, you know, people actually buy this, and they have said so to me, and I wasn't looking for them to tell me this. It just came out in conversation. And so my point is, actually, they're really popular. Conspiracy theories are really popular. People really believe some of these things, and perhaps you believe one of these secretly, and you say, no, that one is a bit true, okay? That one is a bit true. Well, actually, we're going to find out that some of these are a tiny bit true, but that doesn't mean that we should absorb ourselves in them. So that's my first point. And actually, during COVID, there was this great influx of conspiracy theories because you're stuck indoors and because you were told you have to stay indoors by a government and you're wondering if they have your best interest in mind because this is expensive anyway and whatnot. And you begin to say, this is frustrating. What do I think about? And so we've had an influx of all these conspiracy theories that came through COVID. In fact, half of these, well, not half, but a lot of these have to do with COVID. And when did those come about? As we are sitting in our rooms, wondering what to do with our time. So they're very popular. Well then, the next question is, why are so many drawn to conspiracy theories? Why are we drawn to conspiracy theories? Actually, to start with, I think that there's a lot of we're living in what I would call a truth obscure world. And this is the part where I offend everybody, just so you know. A truth obscure world. And so there are favorable environmental factors towards believing in a conspiracy theory. There's societal factors that make it easier to believe. What are they? Well, I'm just going to read from Romans 1. And this is talking about, actually, what culture does when it turns its back on God. It says something very interesting. This is Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 18, and then I'm going to jump. And this is what it says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth with their wickedness or by their wickedness. Now, jumping down to verse 21 here. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings. They exchanged the truth for a lie. So this is a good description of secularism, actually. The idea that we can live life without the idea of God at all. There's no need for God. He doesn't exist. And we go about saying, you know, let's just forge our own truth. We don't need the God who created the universe for that. And that's like taking a truth and erasing it and replacing it with a lie. Now, that actually is where we're at as a nation, okay? Let's just be honest. We've exchanged the idea that God is our Father, that we are made in his image, and that we should live in a loving way with humanity. We've removed almost all of that. And it's been replaced with little lies. It's been replaced with little lies. And those little lies make us skeptical because we sense that we're not being told the truth in its entirety. Let me give you a couple of ways that we're not being told the truth. Think about the internet, okay? There is no accountability on the internet. People can say whatever they want and somebody is going to believe it after they read it. They're going to go on the internet and say, my friend Bob on Facebook said, X, Y, and Z, and that means X, Y, and Z is true. Or if you make a web page, then you really, it looks true. People end up believing it. I have people tell me all the time, we don't even know if Jesus existed. We don't know if Jesus existed. Listen, people who study Jesus and study the historians, nobody doubts that Jesus existed. He's the most well-attested figure of ancient history. If Jesus doesn't exist, then we don't even know if Caesar exists. We don't know if any of these people exist. We don't know Cleopatra. None of these people existed. If Jesus doesn't exist, there's more evidence for him than nearly anybody else. Where did they get that idea? From the internet, that's where. And when someone puts it out, nobody questions it. And then they end up saying it, and as they're having an argument with somebody, they say, this is a fact. Scientists, we don't even know if Jesus existed. No, we do. And so there's no accountability to truth. You can say whatever you want. Think about the government. The government could obscure truth for the purpose of being reelected. Okay, here it is. Here's an example. Fetuses. Yeah? A baby in the mother's womb, a fetus, is very quickly cognizant, feels pain, is alive, is aware very soon after conception. Very quickly. It's not long at all. And everybody knows it. Everybody, it's a fact. It's scientifically a fact. But that's not a convenient fact for some people to be reelected. And so there's a whole chain of people essentially ignoring the data. Oh, I want to be elected, and so I'll say something about this, something that is factually untrue. And so we're living in a world where we have politicians, and they give a speech, and shortly thereafter, the news says, we're going to fact-check everything you say, because we don't trust what people are saying anymore. Is it true? It's obscure. And then we can just move to the media, right? The media itself is fairly biased, and a great example of it is this whole thing with Liz Truss. Man, she was way off base, and everybody knows it. Why do we all know it? Because our news media directly told us, this woman is an idiot, and she has made a huge mistake, and they have made, they didn't say, here's what she's planning on doing, and we're not sure if it'll work or not. They came right out and said, no, she's wrong. They gave their opinion. It used to be that you watch the news, and, they'd say, this is what happened, and we'll tell you if more information develops. And they wouldn't say, here's our flavor. But now we're getting our flavor in the news. So these are reasons that the truth is obscure within our society. Now here's what happens when you have an obscure kind of questioning of the truth, and you have people being less than straightforward with the facts. You have people being skeptical about that. And so it breeds conspiracy theories, because people aren't being honest. What to believe? You can't trust what people say anymore. So what is true? And then along comes a conspiracy theory, and it sounds so good. Okay, so because the truth is obscured, skepticism flourishes. A second reason we're drawn to conspiracy theories is that it is often hard to tell that these theories are lies, because, like all good lies, they have bits of truth embedded in them, and that makes them appear true. So let's turn to Genesis 3, verse 1. It's the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 3, verse 1. Very interesting conversation here between the serpent and Eve. Okay, this is the fall of mankind. This is where Adam and Eve choose to take the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, the one tree that they were asked not to eat fruit from. They went and they did it in violation of God's law, and sin enters the world. And here's how the devil goes about it. Verse 1, the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the snake, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not even touch it, or you'll die. You will certainly not die, the snake said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So the snake, I'm just going to point this out. The first thing it says, the snake is shrewd. The snake is rather clever. He doesn't come out and straightforwardly say, I want to wreck your life, and here's how I'm going to do it. Because no one would buy that. He comes telling something that is mixed with truth. And so he has two blatant lies. And the first is, you can't eat any fruit in this garden. That's crazy. And the woman says, no, that's not what God said. God said we can eat, except for the one in the middle, right? So that's the first lie. And then the second one is, you will surely not die. That's actually a reversal of what God said. He said, in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Satan comes along and says, you will surely not die. Okay, it's a blatant lie. But guess what? There is a half-truth in this statement. He says, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. Verse 22, what does it say? God's saying. Verse 22, here's God's word at the end of this, after they've eaten the fruit. He says, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. So he actually had a piece of truth embedded with, it's actually two lies and a truth. He has two lies and a truth. And so it's difficult to decide which, is it true because one little piece of it is true? So that's what's going on. There's something here that's true. It's not like he just came up with nothing. The woman says, wait a minute, God did say something about being like him. See how she gets caught in this deception? And that's the way that a lot of conspiracy theories work. They give you a couple things that are true, and then you don't know when the truth stops, okay? You got a bunch of lies after the truth. Even if you go to, you know, Flat Earther's website. If you go to a Flat Earther's website, you know, they don't just say, just believe the earth is flat, for goodness sakes. You don't need a reason. They say things like, every time people take pictures and you see a curvature of the earth, it's because there's glasses and the glass reflects the light in a bending way. And so that explains it. They always pretend that there's a bit of truth. No one says these things just simply aren't true. They give reasons and then you get confused. Aliens exist. Have you heard this one? The conspiracy theory. All the governments know that aliens exist. That one landed in Roswell, New Mexico. At an army base, and they went out on such and such a date, and they collected a body, and they took it, and they did a bunch of research on it. This is how it goes. Well, if you go to Roswell, New Mexico, there is an army base there, and you're not allowed to go to that army base. And if you were to do a tiny bit of research, you would find out that they did lots of flying things in this base. That's what they like to test, is rockets and such, and weather balloons and things that fly through the air. And so they got all that right. They have truth. But then when they go on to say that they caught an alien or whatever, that's all lies. But they started with truth. And so it's hard to tell. They'll give you something that you can say, well, that's true. And then you have to say, well, what's not true here? It's confusing. All right, so we're down to conspiracy theories because one, truth has been obscured, leading to skepticism. Because two, conspiracy theories often have truth embedded among the lies. And number three, because it's very hard to disprove definitively a conspiracy theory if you accept its basic principle, because you're going to essentially debate a negative. You're going to debate something that nobody has evidence for. And so how can you debate something when you have no evidence for it one way or the other? Okay, and so this, I'll explain. There's actually a verse here. It's Luke 22:67. I'll just read it to you. Jesus is on trial, and they say, if you are the Messiah, tell us. And Jesus answers, if I tell you, you will not believe me. That's what he says. If I tell you, you will not believe me. So the Pharisees and the people who are putting Jesus to death here, they made decisions at the beginning of their inquiry with Jesus. They have starting principles that they accept. Okay, Jesus cannot be the Messiah because he needs to look this way. And so they're in this pattern of very circular reasoning. And the only way that they're going to get out of it is... they're going to ask for more and more proof, but nothing is really going to matter because they've already decided. There's this giant circular reasoning. So they'll ask for Jesus to do things which it won't matter one way or another. They just won't see it. And so Jesus often, when people ask for evidence, every single time someone asks for evidence to Jesus, you know what he says? No. He says no, or he moves on to something else because he knows that they've already kind of committed to it, and now they're asking for something that can never be demonstrated. It doesn't matter what happens. They're not going to believe. Now, let me give you an example of how this looks. I have a friend who's an atheist. He's really into abiogenesis, okay? Abiogenesis is the idea that, this is before, quote, evolution, people imagine, because they cannot believe in God, that's where they start. God could not have created this world, and so they have to believe that life arose from, by purely accident, mixing of different chemicals in a giant vat over eons, okay? Just keeps mixing and mixing and mixing. If you want to give an idea of what that might look like, imagine that you have a kitchen full of really good food in mixed different bags of food, you know, so you have flour, really fine flour, and pineapples and all sorts of different spices. You know, it's all sitting in this room, and somehow it begins to get mixed up, and just, you know, magically, you know, out pops Gordon Ramsay's beef Wellington. You know, whoa, it just mixed enough and out it came. And with it, 40 other Michelin dishes that Ramsay made that got him his stars just by accident. I mean, it's absolutely ludicrous to believe this, to believe that life started by accident. It's far more likely that that would happen than life would start by accident. And so I'll have conversations with people who buy this. But if they start with that principle, you know where they always end? You can't definitively prove to me that it didn't happen. That's how they, you have to go back and show me. Well, no one can definitively prove 99% of the things in our world. It's impossible. There's not a lot of concrete things that we can see holistically every side of. And so somebody, if you begin to think, yeah, this is true, then you just keep saying there's a chance it's true. There's a chance it's true. You don't know what happens in those closed doors behind the scenes. You don't know. Show me. You have to show me that that meeting wasn't about this. Well, I can't. Well, I'm going to continue believing it. I'm going to continue believing it. So last reason we're drawn to conspiracy theories, and this is the reason that I brought up the topic, actually. They bring a deeper meaning that we're craving. We're craving a deeper meaning. We're craving something eternal. And they provide a meta-narrative for our lives. And so people get sucked into these trying to find hope and meaning. They're trying to find hope and meaning. Let me give you a couple verses on this. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. It says, God has set eternity in the heart of humans, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has set eternity in our hearts, and yet we cannot grasp it. God has made it so that we long for the eternal. We long for things that will outlive our short little life here on earth, and yet we can't get there to see it on the other side. But we're always wanting it. And so we're looking for something to give ourselves over that is eternal in nature. We're looking for something that is worthy of consuming our life. And for many people, it becomes a conspiracy theory. Yeah, it becomes this is we're being blinded, you know, we're being blinded. People are deceiving us, and this is worthy. This is something that will outlast me, and they get totally enveloped in something that is, you know, because see, the reason that God has put eternity in our hearts. Well, what's the one eternal thing? God. So actually, what He's putting in our hearts is a desire to be with Him. That's what He's putting in our hearts. It's meant to drag us to God. The grave is meant to drag us to God. The reason our lives are so short is because God wants us to live forever with Him. And He's put it there so that we'll long to know what is on the other side so that He can provide it for us. But if somebody says, I reject that, then they got to find a false God, a false eternity. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I just want you to think about that. If you've made something beside God your treasure, then you're stuck to that thing. And if it's here on earth, then you never want to leave that spot on earth. I lost my cell phone. I dropped my cell phone in water. And I thought it was going to be okay because it was an iPhone that's supposed to be waterproof. But I had cracked it earlier, and apparently it got in through the cracks, and then it stopped working. About halfway through the day, it worked, and then it stopped working, and doesn't work anymore. And Brian has kindly lent me his, and if I drop his, I'm in a load of trouble because he takes it to New Zealand, and he won't have a phone. But anyway, I have felt not having my phone. I don't know if anybody else has felt this. When I was walking around without a phone, and I'm like, I almost feel like I'm like, you know, I'm on a cliff without a rope or something, you know? I'm, where's my phone? Where's my phone? I need it. I need this. I've got to have it. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be, right? Where's my phone? I find so much meaning in this. You know, This is what we do. We put ourselves into things that are worthless and not worth our time, and then we feel broken because it doesn't pan out. And that happens with these conspiracy theories. I had a friend, a guy, come to a Bible study, one particular bloke, and he had a conspiracy theory. It was the Great Reset. Okay, that was his conspiracy theory. And everything that I would say in the Bible study, he would think, can I get Jesus to fit into my theory? You know, that's what he was thinking. This is very interesting, this Jesus stuff. But can I get Jesus to squeeze into my little theory? And it wouldn't work. And so he ended up not coming anymore because the theory was too important. It was more important than Jesus. Yeah. Now, in the Bible, there's a big, long story about this, okay? The Israelites, God appeared to Abraham and Isaac, and he said, I'm the only God, and I made the world. And he told the Israelites, follow me, don't worship other gods, no other gods, just me, I'm the only one that saved you. And then what happened is the Israelites entered into Canaan, and their Canaanite neighbors said, oh, it's totally fine if you have God as your main deity. We have Baal as our main deity, and then, you know, and we include God as well, your God, okay? So you have your God, but then you have your little deities, you know, as well, to be nice to us and to be tolerant. Don't you be intolerant, right? You need to accept our gods too. And they said, okay, fine. And what happened over time is that all these little gods, these little idols, they squeezed out the living God. Eventually they abandoned God. And this happens, actually. And this can happen with conspiracy theories too. They can be unnatural for you. It can hurt you because it's not meant to hold the weight of glory. It's not meant to lead to the eternal joy that God wants for you. Now, so there's some reasons we're drawn into a conspiracy theory, but there is one that I think is true, and guess what? I've already listed it, and I'm sure that it's true. I've already listed it, so everybody look carefully and see if we can find which one is true, and I'm going to show you it's true from the Bible. So let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. And we're going to read 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the image of God. So, on our page there is one conspiracy theory. It says, a powerful authority controls most governments and social institutions whose aim is to repress and destroy humanity through withholding one critical secret from them. The critical secret is Jesus. What he came to do for us, and how it can save us. And the God of this world, what's his name? Who is the God of this world? Satan. So I'm just going to put this in perspective. There is somebody who does not want you to know about Jesus, does not want you to spend time talking about Jesus. The only thing they're okay with you using Jesus for is a curse word. Everywhere in the world you go, you can go all sorts of places where Jesus is not worshipped, and yet somebody smacks their toe against something and they scream out Jesus Christ. They'll scream it out. They're okay with that, but they don't want people to hear the good news. There is a force that is out there telling you, don't bother with Jesus. He's a waste of time. You know what's really interesting? The footy game. You know what's really interesting? The new relationship. You know what's really interesting? Anything but Jesus. And he is pulling the strings in this world. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. This is a completely true illustration to show you that he has power that you guys don't necessarily realize. And the illustration is that every year, for many, many years, I would go to a youth camp and I would share about Jesus. And at the end of my time of sharing about Jesus, I would say to them, would you like to receive Jesus? Now, over the years, whenever I got to the part where I said, would you like to receive Jesus? Do you know what would happen? Terrible, terrible noises. We are up in the woods. And I would say, and now we're going to think about, you know, maybe you could allow Jesus to transform your life. And like somebody would like start a car off in the distance. I'd have like the campers next to us would start coming out of their tents with like bottles of booze in their hands and like shouting loudly. Wind would start sweeping through, making noise. Animals would howl. I mean, it got to be so regular that at one point I said, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to know Jesus, and there's going to be some noise. Don't be distracted. And sure enough, there was, okay? There is a power that is trying to keep us from Jesus. There is a power that is trying to keep us from the Lord. I once was in a place called Skid Row, and I was sharing the gospel. And I got to the point, and I said, now you could potentially invite Jesus into your life right now. And there were two guys, and they began screaming. And one of them was pounding his hands into the cement, and blood was coming from his hands. And the other one was saying, don't listen to this man. He has nothing good to tell you. There is a power that is keeping people from Jesus, and he is the greatest gift of all. What are they keeping us from? I love this part. This is what they're keeping us from. That God loves you, but that you and every human being have greatly offended him. That we have all sinned against him. And that because he loves you so much, he has sent Jesus to pay for that offense. And that if you would trust him, he would take your sins away and you could spend eternity with the Lord. Isn't that good? Who doesn't want to spend eternity with God? Is this the message that you believe? Is this a message that you receive? Is this a message that Satan has shielded you from? And just now you're beginning to think, actually, this could be true. So this is actually our conclusion. There are lots of conspiracy theories out there. I want you to think about this idea. Some of them have bits of truth in them, okay? They have bits of truth in them. So, you know, the lab leak and your tech always listening to you, those are two theories that could potentially, possibly, in some sense, be true, I suppose. But it doesn't matter. Don't give yourself over to those things. Don't worship them. Don't follow them. Don't obsess about them. It won't lead anywhere at all. Instead, focus on Jesus, the very person that people are trying to keep from your eyes. Look on. And if you are a believer, what I encourage you to do is to continue to grow in Jesus, to spend time in God's word. Well, I'm a pastor, and I spend my whole life, well, meeting with people, organizing these things, but a fair bit of it is in God's word, right? And yet it's even hard for me to spend time with Jesus. So if it's hard for me to spend time with Jesus, what about you guys? Everything is working against you, you know? You got this career, you got that thing, you got this situation. It's so easy to just make no time for this. This is the one thing you need. Make it a priority. And if you don't know the Lord, I want to invite you. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, just inviting Jesus to come and save you. And you could just pray along with me and invite him. And then you'll really pull the blinds from your eyes and you'll see the whole story. Let's pray. God, you are real. You have created this world. You have given us your love. You have shown us what truth is. And you have shown us the one true conspiracy theory, that there are people who don't want you to be known. And that you have an adversary, Satan, who is trying to silence you. But you cannot be silenced. And so I pray in the quietness of our own hearts, each of us would determine to know you, to read your word, to look at Jesus, to accept what Jesus would say. And now for us who would like to invite Jesus, you can just pray along with me a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. I realize I have greatly offended you, but you sent Jesus to take my punishment. And Jesus rose again to prove that he had. I believe in him. I ask you to forgive me. From now on, I want to live for you. Amen.